Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to unite to you tonight, thanking you and praising you for the opportunity we have to gather and to consider from your word those great acts of loving kindness that you have clearly demonstrated in your word. And to thank you for that loving kindness that you have shown to us in giving to us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll work in each one of our hearts tonight, that you may cause us truly to marvel at you, our God, who is the source of this loving kindness, to learn of you, to love you more, and to seek more fully to honor and serve you in the course of our life upon this earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 31, and I'm going to start by reading the entire psalm, and then we'll begin speaking specifically regarding verse 21. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You do hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You do keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you did hear the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. O, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. as I was looking over this psalm and reading some of the commentaries that spoke regarding it, I read what Spurgeon had written about it, and he called this an undulating psalm. And by that, he was talking about the peaks and the valleys, the complaints and the praise. As you've heard, as you read through this, you could see that there were times when David, and this is a psalm of David, was in trouble. He was complaining about his troubles. But yet, immediately following that, there's this time of praise. So that the psalm kind of goes up and down. In looking at the psalm, I didn't find anything which told me for certain when it was or at what point in David's life he wrote this psalm. Some suggested that it was at the time of his troubles with Saul. Others suggested that maybe it was at the time of Absalom's conspiracy. But regardless, it was a time in David's life when he'd been troubled, and God had brought him or was bringing him through that trouble in such a way that he was able to see the goodness of God and declare that God had made his loving kindness marvelous to him. So that's kind of the background for the verse that we're going to specifically look at tonight. We'll be looking at other verses other than this one, but verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." Loving kindness defined. William Wilson, in his Old Testament word studies, defines loving kindness by saying it is a word used of the goodness and abundant grace of God to his own people, his free favor and faithfulness. And so with that definition in mind, I would like to look at six aspects of loving kindness and how it is that God makes his loving kindness marvelous to us. And those six aspects will be, first, that this loving kindness is from God. This loving kindness is from God, freely given. This loving kindness is ours without merit. Loving kindness is abundant. It meets all of our needs. And it's particular in two ways. It's particular with regard to its recipient, and it's particular with regard to its situation. So first, loving kindness is from God. That first part of the verse, "Blessed be the Lord." Often, blessed or blessing is indicative of something that it's received now or will be received in the future. Blessing can be immediate, or it can come in the form of a promise of some future provision. And we have many examples of that in the Bible with regard to the people of God receiving that kind of blessing. But that's not the idea that is, or the idea that has meaning here. This is not a blessing or a promised blessing that's transferred from the lesser to the greater, from us to God. It's rather a praise to God. It acknowledges that God, that the person addressed, that is God, is possessed of the power of and over all life. I think if the hymn we sang tonight, number 10, if you went back and reviewed that hymn, you'd see that that definition of blessed in terms of how we are to view God is consistent there. If we had time, we could read Isaiah 40. I had an opportunity to read that, and there you can see plainly the incomparable greatness of God. And after you read that chapter, especially the last half, I don't know how you could help but say anything but blessed be the Lord. His incomparable greatness is clearly and plainly stated there. So it means, it is a means of expressing thanks and praise to God for having given, in this case, in this particular verse, out of his abundant loving kindness. It's an acknowledgement that success in a believer's life rests totally in the loving and faithful nature of God. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He is both the source and he's the giver. In one of the things that I read, I found this quote, and I don't remember who said it, but it said, God's name, the manifestation of his personal, redemptive, covenant-keeping nature, that is who God is at the heart of all blessing. When we bless the Lord, we simply acknowledge that all blessing is from God because of who he is. So the first point, loving kindness is from God. Second, loving kindness is from God freely. It is without obligation from God. God is not forced to do this. God has made promises of loving kindness, but those promises proceed from his nature. He is a God of loving kindness. Therefore, his promises are consistent with who he is. He makes promises, covenants, but he does not make those in isolation from his nature. One cannot exact or twist God's arm into extending loving kindness. I think there are a few verses here in the passage that we read that we can point to demonstrate that. Verses 7 and 8. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you've seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. It's because you are my God. You have seen my affliction. You have known the trouble of my soul. This is not a promise type situation. It's a relationship type situation. God has seen and God knows. The comfort God brings is in the form of his presence. Therefore, I will rejoice and be glad. In verse 16, actually, let me read 14, 15, and 16. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. David's saying, give me your approval of my service. Save me for your mercy's sake. David's not saying, show me mercy because you've promised to do so. Show me mercy and approval and approve your servant because you are my God, because I trust in you and because my times are in your hands. So God does keep his promise and exercise his loving kindness, not just because he's promised to do so, but because it's his nature as that of a loving God who speaks the promise. He is always faithful to his nature. In the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, there's a comment that the loving kindness that's spoken of here in this psalm is really an Old Testament reflex of the New Testament statement that God is love. And God is love, as is stated in 1 John 4:16, where it says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So love is behind all the promises and covenants, and love is the basis of those, not the result. God's dispensation of loving kindness then is gracious and free. Third thing I would like to point out is that this loving kindness is ours without merit. It is dispensed without meritorious cause. It's not earned. It leads to good for me, but not good that I can in turn claim some merit either by earning or working out. There is a sense in which I come to God simply asking Him, be to me what you are. The Lord is a refuge. Therefore, I come to Him asking Him to be my refuge. Ask for what He loves to give, and He will give it. Look at the nature of what is asked for in verse 9. Starting with, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. He begins that whole section of complaint that starts with verse 9 and ends with verse 13 with those words, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. He asks for grace, and this is the two-sided kind of grace. This is the good that I do not deserve and being kept from the evil that I do deserve. Fourth, this loving kindness is ours in abundance. This psalm focuses on relationship. You can see the struggle and the strife that exists between man and man. And then ultimately, it's God to man in relief of that trouble. And oftentimes, and perhaps most often in our day, trouble isn't of a physical need kind. God in our day has demonstrated His loving kindness by providing to us an abundance in terms of things like food and shelter. It would be foolish to deny that these demonstrations of loving kindness aren't important, because they are. But at this point in at least our times, we are blessed with that abundance. Our response to that actually should be, blessed be the Lord. But the troubles in this psalm are not of that day-to-day provision sort. They are more substantial. They deal with the soul, the spirit, the inner man kind of things. I think they deal with an enemy that's more powerful than we are oftentimes aware of. The days in which we live have flavored our thinking more into comforts and ease and all the things that promote a more temporal, material view of blessing. Our concern tends to be, how can I possibly live without all these comforts? But our need for the provision of the loving kindness of our God in the way that it's stated in Psalm 31 is as great now, if not greater, than it was in the day of David. And I think our struggle really is more characterized by what we find in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, where Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Unseen enemies that true may work through men, but are powerful and are impossible for us to overcome without the loving kindness of our God. The net was secretly spread in David's day, and the net is secretly spread today. And without the Lord's strength, we won't escape it. In verse 4, David says, "You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." David faced idolatry. In verse 6, he says he hates idolatry. We face idolatry. Do we hate idolatry as much as David hated idolatry? And if we don't, then where is our trust? Our own resources are never going to be sufficient to overcome these enemies. We are in a great and constant need of the loving kindness of God. However, it is God who keeps the store of loving kindness. It is God who does the work of loving kindness, and His resources are unlimited. He's constant as a refuge, as a rock, as a fortress. He's ever vigilant. He sees, He knows, He hears. He's ever present to deliver, to rescue, and He can do that quickly. He's ever present to lead, to guide. He keeps us secure. He controls our destiny. He can keep me safe even in the warfare that is characteristic or is spoken of in Ephesians 6:12 that we read. In verse 19 of Psalm 31, it says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." Oh, how great is your goodness. This is a statement. It's not a question. As a question, it could not be answered because there is no way I can tell you how great God's goodness is. It is limitless. It is immeasurable. Fifth, God's loving kindness is particular with regard to its recipient. In verse 21, "He has made marvelous to me His loving kindness." Some questions. Do I value His loving kindness? Do I see a need for it? Oftentimes I don't see it even though I'm surrounded by it. But the marvel of it is that He opens our eyes to see it and that He also opens our hearts to receive it. And especially in those situations where He works in such a way that we receive His loving kindness, but it doesn't change our outward circumstances. Those are the same. But yet we realize that we've received His loving kindness in order to get us through these things. He comes to us fresh. He changes our thinking. He gives clear sight that brings us to a better state or a better place than we were before. He brings us to that large place. He sets our feet in that large place. And He also particularizes it. He does it for me, for you. He has done it in personal relationship. What can be better? Think of who I am, think of who God is, and he's the one that has done it. It's beyond human capacity to understand, and it's unexplainable except as showing God's care. In those cases, aren't we drawn more to God's loving kindness rather than to the kindness itself? So it ends up not so much that it was done, but who did it. And then sixth, this loving kindness is particular to the situation. It's marvelous in David's eyes because it comes to him, or one of the reasons it's marvelous to him is because it comes to him in a besieged city. That's the setting in which the Lord made his loving kindness marvelous to him. There, in other translations, other than what I've read, there is it's a strong city, and those words kind of seem to be a lot different, strong and besieged. But there is a connection between them. The connection between strong and besieged is an interesting one. In order for a city to be besieged, it has to, in some sense, be strong. And the value of a strong city was that even if you lost a battle or you were not strong enough to engage in battle, it'd be a place where you could go where even an army that had or could defeat you in the open field would not be able to break through. The city itself would be, in a sense, a refuge. However, there were situations where strong armies did besiege cities, in Samaria, Jerusalem, you can think of examples like that, where the city actually became more of a trap than a refuge. Water supplies and food supplies, diseases, everyday living conditions deteriorated to the point where life within the city was as miserable, almost as defeat itself. Metaphorically, we can take this idea of a besieged city and we can move it into our own times because we don't have cities that are besieged in the same way that David did. But we could think of many examples of ways in which in our own lives we're besieged and in need of the loving kindness of our God at that time. For David, in the face of this besiegement, he marvels at the loving kindness of the Lord. What form this loving kindness took, I don't know. It doesn't sound, at least for the moment, that the siege was lifted. But in some way, God ministered to him in that difficult way, in that difficult time, and David declares that it was the loving kindness of God. Well, finally, what I'd like to do is just for a moment see the loving kindness, how the loving kindness is most marvelously demonstrated in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could think for just a moment of his earthly life and ministry and what our Lord Jesus Christ did and what he accomplished. He certainly suffered the troubles that were listed in this psalm and more. If I could just read for you also from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He faced all the difficulties that we face without many of the comforts and more. he was stricken and smitten of God. He received no relief in his troubles. In fact, they multiplied, and in fact, my troubles were his. But the result has been, of all that he has done, has been loving kindness for us in terms of eternal salvation. From him, we get all of that loving kindness, that aid, the high priestly work that is spoken of in Hebrews. Jesus, in a sense, says to us, I've seen your affliction, and I have known the troubles of your soul. Therefore, I'm able to give you the loving kindness that results in joy and gladness for you. In closing tonight, I'd just like to read the last two verses of Psalm 31 again as kind of a encouragement for us. How are we to respond to our troubles, and how are we to respond to the marvelous loving kindness that the Lord demonstrates to us? It says, O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you, that you know our needs, that you are not without resources to meet those needs. We pray that you will work in us, that we may not put our trust and faith in anything but you, but that we may come to you knowing that you freely provide, that you freely give out of your vast resources. We pray that you would work in us, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to honor and serve him and love him more. We pray this in his name. Amen.